Well, if you do have a Bible, could you please turn to that passage that we read earlier, the Song of Solomon and chapter 5, and the church Bibles, it will be page 661. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Now, in verse 16, we have these words. He is altogether lovely. He is altogether lovely. Now, that expression lovely, I don't know if you use that word often. We might use it for something that's sweet or nice or pleasant. We might say that about somebody. I have some American friends, and I don't know if there's anybody American here, but they smile when I've used that word because it's not really something that Americans would use. But the expression here, especially with that emphasis of the word altogether, it's speaking of something it's more than nice, it's something more than pleasant. It's talking about someone who's really the best kind of person you could ever meet. There's nothing bad about them. It's somebody you want to be with, someone you want, someone who makes you feel good because they're good. Being with them, you don't feel lonely on your own. They're the most wonderful, they're altogether lovely. Leading up to last Christmas, I read a small book by Tim Chester, The One True Light, and I found it really helpful, a very encouraging book, and it focuses on the Lord Jesus. And in one of his readings, he refers to this verse, Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16. He's altogether lovely. And I'm grateful for some of his thoughts on what I'm about to say today. Now, I don't think that the Song of Solomon is a book often preached on. I don't know if it's been preached on here. Maybe it has. Some would say that really this book, the Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs, it's a book that tells a love story. And it's a book to help us in our love stories, in our relationships, in our marriages. It's a divine marriage manual. And there have been some really helpful talks, there have been some really helpful books giving marriage advice based on the Song of Solomon. But there are a lot of people that aren't married. There are a lot of Christians that are on their own and who, through choice or through no choice, may never be with someone. There are many people who have lost loved ones. They live on their own. There's a lot of people on their own who can be very lonely. So how can this book be helpful to them if it's just purely a marriage manual? As I said, there are a lot of people who are lonely. And if I can say this, I know exactly what that's like. For nearly around 20 years, I lived on my own. That's a relatively long time. And I did feel lonely, often. What helped me, what I'm grateful for, is the church, the fellowship, the friendship of Christians. I'm thankful for when Christians invited me for a meal, included me in their family experiences, asked me to minister to them in church family camps. Just being with Christians, being at church, being at the prayer meeting, made a difference. And isn't the local church a wonderful gift? Isn't it a wonderful gift from the Lord Jesus? It's so vital. And relationships in the church are vital for every Christian, no more so than for the Christian on their own, those who especially feel lonely. But even then, at times, I could feel lonely. And what I needed then, and what I need now, And what's even more vital is a relationship with the one who started the church, Jesus. What helps us, what comforts us, what saves us in our loneliness and from our loneliness is being in a relationship with Jesus. And we need that more than any other relationship. Don't let the world fool you. Don't let the media fool you. You need Jesus more than any other relationship. Now, that doesn't mean that we never will feel moments, even of, if I can say that, loneliness in a relationship with Jesus. But unlike anyone else, Jesus never leaves us alone. Even when we're feeling low, he's always there for us. Even when our feelings are messed up, even when we're going the wrong way, he's the one who's able to make a difference to our loneliness. And he's what Song of Solomon 5:16 is about. Song of Solomon isn't just a manual, an advice book for the married and those about to get married. This book isn't just for a certain category of people, nor is any part of the Bible. It's a book about the one we can all be in a relationship with. It's a book for the lonely. It's a book for the downhearted. The Bible is. It's a love story. The story of Jesus' love for those lost and alone. When two of Jesus' followers were one Sunday evening walking slowly home, feeling really low and sad, Jesus came alongside them. And he did something for them that day which we all need. This is what we're told in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verse 27. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. All the scriptures, and that includes the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon is for us all. It's concerning Jesus. Yes, it tells the love between a man and his bride, but the Bible tells us also that the Lord Jesus has a bride, the church. And the Song of Solomon is also telling us of a greater love story. It tells us of the love between Jesus and his bride. It tells of the love he has for each of us. And what I needed more than anything when I felt lonely was to know how Jesus is altogether lovely for me. And that's why what will help us, what will save us, is knowing what the Song of Solomon 5:16 is saying. And the more you get to know what Jesus' loveliness is, the more it makes a difference in your life. And that's why as you read through the Bible, you need to look for Jesus. And as you do, you'll see how lovely he is, how he's the best person you could ever know. And I just want to suggest a few ways in which Jesus is lovely, how he's the best, the one we need to know, the one that makes the difference in our lives. Jesus is lovely in his compassion. And we saw that just earlier with the children. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6 and verse 34, we're told, and Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. I think that when Jesus looked at that crowd, he saw each one of those faces, whether they were lonely, they were sad, they were anxious, they were low, they were lost. And you may feel lost in the crowd. That's how I thought at times. You can be surrounded by people, but you can feel all alone and not really understood. But we're not lost to Jesus. He sees you. I don't know if you've heard that expression, I see you. It's used by people in different ways. We hear it used in stories. It's in films. I see you. And it really means I see how you feel. And I see your heart, and you mean everything to me. That's exactly how it is with Jesus. He sees you, and he's filled with compassion. Some time ago, I was listening to some really helpful podcasts, and one was entitled Scrolling, and the other was entitled Gaming. It was Christian podcasts, and apparently, somebody here might correct me, but females are more likely to scroll on their phone than the males. That is, that they might be looking on their smartphone with a finger scrolling through posts on Facebook, on Instagram, on Twitter. And apparently the average for teenagers is 4 hours a day. Males, on the other hand, can be more into gaming, spending hours on end playing games online. Now, what's common for both scrollers and gamers is that many of them, whether they're female or male, they're lonely. They're looking for companionship. They're looking to belong. And yet the ironic thing, the strange thing is that scrolling and gaming can make you feel even more lonely. The more you scroll, the more you see what others are doing, the wonderful lives they supposedly have, it only makes you feel lonelier. And in gaming, you play with so many people, you think you wouldn't feel alone. But most of the time, you never really get to know who they are. It's all just one big, anonymous crowd. But that's not the case with knowing Jesus. You'll never be one of the crowd. He sees you. He knows you. And you never need to feel lonely when he's with you. When you know that he knows you, when you know he cares for you. And Jesus has not changed since when he was on this earth with his disciples and when he's returned to heaven. He looks down with compassion on you now. When his followers were really in distress, they were on the Sea of Galilee, and there was this storm that came. And we're told in Mark chapter 6 that he saw them. He wasn't with them. He was away. He'd gone to pray. But he saw them straining at the rowing. Jesus saw them in the storm. And he sees you in your storm. And that word straining, it literally means tortured. That describes the physical pains, the mental distresses the 12 disciples were going through on that boat. It was scary. They were frightened. They thought they would lose their life. And the efforts, almost beyond their strength, they were demanded to keep this boat facing the wind and the waves. Jesus saw it. And Jesus sees your straining, your physical pains, your mental pain. When you have to face life with all its winds and storms. And you may feel that you have no strength left. Have you ever been at that point? You just feel, I just can't go on. Well, Jesus knows and he cares. He sees you and he hears you. Jesus is lovely in his compassion. Jesus is lovely in his patience. It's really sad when we feel like we're walking on eggshells with someone. You know that expression, walking on eggshells. If you put your foot on an eggshell, you'll hear it crack and crunch. It's really painful to hear. It's not something you would normally do, is it? And it wouldn't do your shoes any good. It can be like that with some people. You're afraid to say anything because in return, you'll hear something which is painful. It might be a criticism. It might be a sharp word. It might be an angry outburst. Maybe that's what you can be like. But you can be always in fear of what their reaction might be. It's never, ever like that with Jesus. He's not unpredictably scary. Some people are. I used to work in an office and one of the bosses there was a bit like that. And you were just always a bit worried about what to say. But you never need to worry what to say to Jesus. Think about how Jesus was with people. Nothing seemed to be too much trouble for him. There was no time that was the wrong time for him to stop and to meet a person's need. We can think of him stopping on his journey and a pressing crowd. There's a pressing crowd on him. And there's a woman there. She's got a hemorrhage. And he's there and he heals her, even though he needs to leave that crowd. Or there's that blind man who he gives his sight to and he stops for him. Or there's Zacchaeus in the tree and he stops for this little hated man. Or there's the Samaritan woman at the well and he's chatting with her. Or what about the children? How he's just happy just to take them in his arms and just spend time with them. And then he's patient with his disciples. Think about how slow they were to understand who Jesus was. And even when they realize he's the Messiah, they really don't get it that he's going to have to die on the cross. And three times in Mark's gospel, Jesus talks about his sufferings. And after the first time, Peter tells Jesus off. After the other two times, what do his disciples do? They start talking about themselves, about how who's the greatest. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're going through something really painful and you're sharing it with someone and you say, I'm really scared or I'm worried, and then this person starts talking about themselves, that will just shatter you. That's what's happening with Jesus. And in the end, they all run out on him. And yet, after his death and his resurrection, and he comes back to his disciples, in John chapter 20, he has this simple word to them, peace. There's no anger, there's no bitterness, there's just love. I don't know if you remember then in John 21 how he's with Peter who ran out on him, and he's just spending his time with Peter, walking with him, helping him, restoring him. Jesus has so much patience, and that's how he is. And I wonder, haven't we all known that patience in our lives? How many times have I let him down and ran out on him, and yet he's always patient. He never has run out on me. And instead, as we wander, as we mess up, he's the one who goes after us. He's so patient. If I put my mind to it, I could perhaps write a book just full of all my mistakes and sins and wanderings. It would be a horrible book. And yet, in that book, I would be able to say how many times the Lord came after me. Jesus is lovely in his compassion. He's lovely in his patience. He's lovely in his gentleness. In his gentleness. And we see that in his patience. We see in how he's to those abused by others, who are mistreated by society. When Jesus walked the earth, you know, children were often seen as a nuisance. Those of you who are children or young people here, well, you were seen as a nuisance. It was best if you were just not seen and not heard. But Jesus always had time for you. Always has time for children. Then there's the lepers. They had a disease that meant that they couldn't be with other people. They had to leave their family. A husband who would have leprosy, he couldn't be with his wife and his children. Heartbreaking. But Jesus reaches out his hand to a leper. He touches them. Women were often seen as beneath men. But Jesus talks to them as equals. And he treats them with dignity. In Matthew's gospel, in chapter 12, in verses 17 to 20, we've got a quote from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah, chapter 42. And in it, Matthew summarizes what Jesus is like. This is what he says. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. Pastor Clifford Pond points out in his book, The Beauty of Jesus, he says this, Matthew realized that Jesus saw people like crushed and bruised stalks or leaves, trampled on by careless men, unable to lift themselves up. He thought that Jesus was like a man tenderly lifting up that stalk, clearing the ground around it, helping it to become straight and strong again. You know, only a strong person can be truly tender. And in Jesus, we see strength dedicated to the help of weakness. That's who Jesus is. He's gentle, and that's who you need to know. And Jesus is also lovely in his anger. And we've said there are some people that we can be really kind of wary of. They might just blow up at any moment. Jesus isn't someone who loses his temper. Anger is something we should rarely have. And anger in itself is different from losing our temper. Tim Chester is helpful here. He says, Jesus is always angry for the right reasons in the right way. His anger is never petulant, selfish, or uncontrolled. Isn't that what we can be like? We can get so angry and we just lose it. And that's so wrong. Jesus is never like that. I don't know if you remember that moment when the religious leaders, they bring this man to Jesus and he's got this shriveled hand and it's the Sabbath. And they bring him to Jesus. Now, do they care about this man? Do they bring this man who's in real need for help to Jesus? It's not because they care about him. They just want to trick Jesus. They want to trap Jesus. It's the Sabbath day. What's Jesus going to do? Well, Jesus is angry. He doesn't lose his temper, but he's angry. He's angry that they don't care for this man in such need. And yet it's amazing, even in that anger, we're told that Jesus is grieved by the hardness of their heart. It seems he feels sorrow even for these horrible men. Jesus' anger is lovely because it's the response of his love in the face of evil. Well, Jesus is lovely in his love. And we see his love in all that we just said. If you examine his life, especially as it's depicted in the four Gospels, and you'll see what kind of person Jesus is. If you've never done that, read through the Gospels, read through one of them. Just look at how Jesus is, how he responds to people, what he says. He's patient, he's caring, he's tender, he's gentle, he's strong, he's angry. He's just and he's wise. Yet if you really want to see how lovely his love is, you need to go to the cross. Jesus said to his disciples in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends. You need to go to that cruel place, to the cross, to see real love. The Puritan pastor Richard Sibbes asks, how can Christ be lovely with his back torn open from the whipping, with these thorns pressed down on his head, pressing into his head, blood coming out, and being crucified between two thieves? How can Jesus be lovely there? It's just all brutal, it's horrible, it's disgusting. Well, by way of answer, he mentions a story of a certain king, Alphonsus, who is one day, this king is out, and he sees this poor man pulling his animal out of a ditch, trying to get his animal out of this place by the road, this hole. And this king, he gets down and he goes to help this man. After doing this, says Sibs, his subjects loved him even more. A king who's prepared to lower himself, get dirty, and help a poor man in need. Well, on the cross, the Son of God, he lowered himself to the lowest for us. He takes on the weight of our sin, all the filthiness of our life, all those angry words, all those jealous thoughts, all that bitterness that you might have, all that jealousy, all that lust you might have for somebody's wife, all that self-love, all those lies. He takes it all on, all that selfishness, on the cross. And he faces the wrath of God, the anger of God against that sin. That's the altogether loveliness of Jesus. A love that didn't need to come, but it did come down. It was born in a manger. A love that lived a life of patience and caring and tenderness and gentleness and strength. And yet it didn't need to. And it did it amidst all the rejection and the misunderstanding and the laughing and the ridicule. A life that didn't give in to the temptation of sin, but then died on the cross for that sin. And 3 days later, he conquered it all by rising from the dead. He paid the full price for our sin. And it was his great love that had him die. And it was his great love that broke free from death. There's a scene in J.R.R. Tolkien's book, The Hobbit, where Bilbo Baggins, the Hobbit, he's been separated from his companions, the dwarves. He's in this dark, evil forest. It's called Mirkwood. And he cries out, "What a mess we're in now. I only wish it was we. It's horrible being all alone." It is, isn't it? But knowing Jesus changes that. It comforts us. It helps us. It saves us. And you can come to Jesus with your sadness and your loneliness and that sin and that guilt, and trust him. And then you'll know how altogether lovely he is, and how he's altogether lovely every day. In the book Valley of Vision, a collection of prayers and devotions, there's this prayer entitled "Christ is All." And we'll close with this. So, O lover to the uttermost, speaking of Jesus, may I read the meltings of your heart to me in the manger of your birth, in the garden of your agony, in the cross of your suffering, in the tomb of your resurrection, in the heaven of your intercession. You have loved me everlastingly, unchangeably. May I love you as I am loved. You have given yourself for me. May I give myself to you. You have died for me. May I live for you. In every moment of my time, in every movement of my mind, in every pulse of my heart. Amen.